Now?
Yes, we are.
Okay, are we ready to go with part 10 of Matters of Life and Death?
Okay.
Yay!
Well, welcome back to Matters of Life and Death. And in this series, we've been looking at what happens when somebody dies. What happens, you know, while they're dead, what happens afterwards. And we've been looking at this for, I guess, at least 9 weeks, although there have been some gaps in between. And the last thing we looked at was in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. But before I continue, I just want to go to Romans, chapter 10. Because as we're looking at these things that are coming up in the book of Revelation, it's good to know where we stand in this day and time here. And in the book of Romans, one of the epistles of Paul, chapter 10, this is so important to know. The criterion for salvation. When I was visiting my parents, my father, somehow we got on the concept of the Roman Empire and Constantine, and my father brought up Constantine, the emperor, and the Council of Nicaea, and he said Constantine defined what it is to be a Christian or a Catholic. And its belief in the Trinity and that creed. And he said, "Do you believe in the Trinity?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, then you're not a Christian." We said, "What do you believe?" I said, "Well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe what it says right here in Romans chapter 10, which I want to read with you, starting in verse 8. It says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee," it's close to you, "even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." So he's going to tell us now what was the word of faith that was preached by Paul and the other apostles. And here it is, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That is the word of faith that the apostles preached. They didn't preach the creed. Even what they call the Apostles' Creed it's not in the Bible. It's not the actual creed of the apostles. It was compiled hundreds of years later and attributed to the apostles, but the Word of God tells us what the apostles preached, and they preached this, that if you would confess with your mouth Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. That's what they preached. It says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you do these two things, you are saved. It says so right here. This is the documentation for that. It's important that what you believe is documented in the Word of Truth. Otherwise, it's just a matter of opinion. Someone can think they're saved. Someone can think they're not saved. Someone can tell you that you're not a Christian when you really are. This is what determines whether you're saved or not in this period of time. Okay? What we've been looking at in the book of Revelation is concerning a future time. There's different criteria for salvation then. People will still need to believe that Jesus Christ is alive, that God raised him from the dead. They will still need to understand that he's Lord, but there will be a lot that they will have to go through during that time that will be very difficult to go through. But the events in the book of Revelation will occur after those of us that believe in Jesus Christ today have been gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. And that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I want to look at very quickly again. 1 Thessalonians 4. Tells of an event that we all have to look forward to. For us, it's a future event because it hasn't happened yet, but it will. We don't know when, because the Bible specifically says it's not for us to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in His own power, but we know that it shall happen because it specifically tells us so. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Those that are asleep means that they're dead. But death is a temporary state. There's an end to it, just like when you fall asleep, eventually you wake up again. "That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." There are those that don't believe in Jesus Christ and they don't have a real hope. They might think that they do. They might think that they have something to look forward to, maybe in a life or after death scenario. But thinking something's going to happen doesn't make it so. That's why we want to make sure it's documented. For verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we do, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus," the Greek reads "through Jesus," "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." They weren't just making this up. They were commanded to say this. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep," those that are dead. "For the Lord himself," and this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." They have to rise because they're in the ground. You know, they're dead. They have to rise. "And they shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain at that time shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so," or "in this manner, shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These are the words that God has given us to comfort each other or to encourage each other, not only when someone that we know dies, that's a great time that comfort is needed, but also to encourage us during the tough times in this life. It's good to know this. And we have this to look forward to, and this is promised to us. The events in the book of Revelation occur after that event. Okay? And that is important to know. Otherwise, it'll just scare you to death to read it. I know that because I read this book of Revelation before I knew I was saved. And I just got so scared. I said, I hope I die before this happens. But I don't have to worry about that at this point. Last week we read about an event that would occur in the heavenly realm at that time. We were in chapter 5, and it talked about the one sitting on the throne, referring to God, having a scroll in his right hand, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And they were looking for someone who was worthy to open the scroll, and Jesus Christ, it says, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, was the one that was worthy to open that scroll. Okay? So in chapter 5 of Revelation, in verse 5, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's called the root of David. In verse 6, he's called the Lamb, which is... might seem odd that he's called the lion and he's also called lamb, which are kind of two opposite kind of animals. But he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the Lamb of God. He was sacrificed on behalf of all other men and women, and was raised again. That's why in verse 6 it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne," and that's God's throne, "in the midst of the four beasts," there's four living creatures surrounding the throne, "and in the midst of the elders," so it talks about 24 elders that are there, "stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So he's depicted here as a lamb that had been slain, but standing up, meaning one who had been killed, but raised again from the dead. And that's Jesus Christ. Also said he has seven eyes and seven horns. That doesn't mean that is what Jesus Christ looks like, but that's how he is depicted in this revelation, in this vision that John saw and was told to write down. So, he's the one in verse 7 that he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had done this, said those four beasts were living things. It said one had a face of an eagle, one of an ox, one of a lion, and one of a man. And the 24 elders were human beings, that they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy," singing to Jesus Christ, "Thou art worthy to take the book," or the scroll, "and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain," you were slain, you were killed, "and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood," means you were that kinsman redeemer, you were the near relative that bought us back to God by thy blood. That was the price that he paid. "Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation," so not only for Israel, but for all people, "and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign," where?
On the earth.
On the earth. On the earth. Most Christians teach that when we die, we're going to go to heaven and stay in heaven forever. But what God has given us to look forward to is to reign with Christ on the earth, because we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and it says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord," but the Lord's not staying in heaven forever. He's coming back down to earth to reign. So our hope is to meet him in the air. We'll stay up there with him for a while, but when he comes back down to earth, we're coming back down to earth with him. And it says we will reign with Jesus Christ, because those elders represent all the others, right? Verse 11. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So there's hundreds of millions. That's a lot. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne," that's God, "and unto the Lamb," that's Jesus Christ, "forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Okay. Now, after this, what happens is Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, he opens the seals of the scroll, and there's seven of them. And as he's opening these seals, things happen upon the earth. There's going to be a time of tribulation upon the earth during that time that the world had never seen. such tribulation, as far as people dying and starving and things that are going to happen, every time he opens another seal, some other bad thing happens upon the earth. In verse 12 of chapter 6, it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth." Remember when Peter was talking to the men of Israel on Pentecost, and he was quoting from the book of Joel. Let me read this with you. Acts chapter 2. He talked about this event. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 16 and following. It says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he's going to quote from Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So that was written by Joel, revealed by God to Joel, and then written by Joel, and then quoted by Peter here. And then Luke wrote it down that Peter had said it. But it's the word of God. And it agrees with what Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 says will happen. And there are other places that talk about this also, about the moon turning to blood and the sun going dark. Jesus Christ talks about these events in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21. And these are all events that will occur after the gathering together as he's opening the seals of this scroll. This is the precursor to what's called the great and notable day of the Lord. Okay? So the day of the Lord doesn't start necessarily immediately after the gathering together. There's some period of time after the gathering together, and then when Jesus Christ opens the seals of the scroll, then these events start happening. There's going to be wars on the earth, people killing each other. It says peace is taken from the earth, and there's a lot of death and starvation before the day of the Lord starts. Now, when the day of the Lord starts, there's other things. It just keeps getting worse. You know, the people that die during that time of tribulation, they might be better off because they won't have to go through some of the other stuff that happens. Because when this earthquake happens and the sun goes black and the moon becomes as blood, look what happens after this, verse 13. I'm back in Revelation 6, verse 13. "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So the day of God's wrath is coming at this point. And then in chapter 7, and this is before the seventh seal is open, it says God will seal his servants in their foreheads. Look at verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Out of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben 12,000. It goes through the 12 tribes. So these 144,000 that are sealed, they'll get a mark in their foreheads to protect them during this time of God's wrath. They will be protected. These are all people of Israel. Okay? Has nothing to do with us in this period of time. Again, it's a future event. But they're all people of Israel that are going to be sealed, and only 144,000 of them. Now, it talks about another group in verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So there's one group of 144,000, and then there's another group that nobody could number. And the 144,000 are of Israel. This other group is from every nation. Okay? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, talking to John. So in this vision, one of the guys talked to John. He said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where were they from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Don't ask me. I don't know where they're from. You tell me. And he said to me, they are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, I used to read this and think this has got to be talking about the believers, but I'm not sure. I can't say that for sure, because it says they came out of great tribulation. So it could be a group of people that were in that great tribulation that was occurring while the seals were being opened. Because, again, it's a different administration. At that point, Israel will be separated from the rest of the nations. In our period of time, we're all one. You know, all the believers that believe in Jesus Christ, whether they're of Israel or whether they're from the other nations, are part of the same body. In the future, there will be a separation between those of Israel and those from the other nations.
But all this time we'll be with the Lord.
We will be with the Lord, okay? Whether this is talking about us or whether it's about a group that believes after the gathering together, I'm really not sure. And the reason why I'm not sure is if it says they came out of great tribulation, the most of the Greek texts, when it says out of, it has the preposition ek, which means out from the middle. If it's out from the middle, it can't be the church today, because we're gathered together before that great tribulation starts. You see? A few of the Greek texts have the preposition apo, which means not out from the middle, but away from.
Well,
if it were apo, then it could refer to us, because we would have been gathered together right before that great tribulation started. But I can't really be sure. And I don't want to make a statement that I would wind up being false afterwards. So at this point, I'll just say, I don't know. And that's always a safe thing to say when you really don't know. And especially when it comes to future events. There are things that are written here that are written because John was shown a vision and told to write it down. It's not like the books of the Old Testament where it's recording the history of things that actually happened. It's in the form of a series of visions. I've also come to learn by reading this book that not everything written is in the order in which it will occur. It's written in the order that John was told to write it. Okay? So, he might jump back in time and talk about things that happened previous. He might jump forward in time, talk about things that are, because the future is not just one thing, but there are different steps in the future. So there could be a more distant part of the future or a more near-term part of the future that he's talking about. But he's going to be jumping back and forth through this. And the description of things may not be a literal description of what happens, but a symbolic representation of what will happen. Because Jesus Christ, like, you know, he's called a lion, but he's depicted as a lamb. In another place, you know, he was a man with white hair, you know, and flaming eyes, and a sword coming out of his mouth. But even that would not necessarily be a literal thing, that he has an actual sword coming out of his mouth. But it would represent that his words are sharp, like the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, you see? So that's why there's some things that we'll read in this book that we just might not understand, and it cannot be understood until it occurs. But it's written, well, for our benefit of knowing what's going to happen, but particularly for the people that will be around after the gathering together. They will have this information that will help them deal with the things that happen at that time. You know, we can learn from it, but it's not addressed to us. Okay? It's not written to those that believe in Jesus Christ now. It's written to those that will believe afterwards. So we're just taking a peek at some things that were shown more for their benefit directly than for ours. Now, having said that, chapter 8 talks about when Jesus Christ as the Lamb opens the seventh seal. And when he opens the seventh seal, then things get worse and worse and worse. And I don't know if I even want to read it with you, because it gets so bad that people want to die and they can't die. Because they're just tormented so much by the things that happen. The greatest comfort I get out of this is to know that we will not be going through all this. But it talks about like seven different things that happen, because when the seventh seal is opened, then there's seven blowing of trumpets. There's a number of calamities and a number of woes. And they're all bad. And but as far as a basic overview of what happens during that time, there's a time that's referred to as the time of the Gentiles. And this is all under the umbrella of the great time of God's wrath, or the great day of God's wrath. The word day here doesn't mean just a 24-hour period, but it means a period of time. Okay? And there's a time of the Gentiles where it says that, look at chapter 11, verse verses 1 and 2. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Okay? There's a period of 42 months where the Gentiles, which means all the nations outside of Israel, are going to execute their wrath upon Israel. Israel will be hated of all the other nations at that time. And all it says all the nations will be gathered together to war against Israel. And it's going to be in at Jerusalem. And there's a period of 42 months. During this time, God will have two witnesses upon the earth. Verse 3 says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days, if you divide that by 30, is 42. So the 42 months that the Gentiles will trample Israel or Jerusalem underfoot is that same period of time. It's 1,260 days. And they'll be clothed in sackcloth. Verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." He's crucified at Jerusalem, right? So that's what city it is. "And they of the people and kindreds and nations and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God shall enter into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." So these are two guys that God's going to send, and they're going to prophesy during this time when the Gentiles are trampling Jerusalem. God will have two witnesses, and they'll have power. Like Moses turned water into blood, plagues and things like that. Like Elijah, won't rain until Isaiah's going to rain. God's going to give them that authority. And they're going to be killed, and after 3.5 days, be raised up and then ascend up into heaven. So, that's pretty exciting. And that's one of these, during this time of woe. And again, it's a time that we can be glad we won't have to live through. In chapter 12... it kind of takes a break from this action and talks about a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The constellations. One of the constellations is Virgo. Right? There's a time of the year where the sun passes through the constellation of Virgo, and one day that the moon is under the feet of Virgo, the year that Jesus Christ was born, that day where the sun passed through Virgo and the moon under her feet, was the first day of the Hebrew month Tishri, which is Rosh Hashanah, with the Feast of Trumpets, where at sundown they would start blowing the trumpets and honor God as the king. Any king of Israel would have his reign officially started on the first of Tishri. It's like inauguration day, kind of. That was the time when Jesus Christ was born, in September of 11th of 3 BC. And this is where that information came from. Verse 2 says, "And she," this woman, "being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon." One of the other constellations is Draco the dragon. "Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered and to devour her child as soon as it was born." Ever since God told the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of man, that there will be enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, "You shall bruise his heel, it shall bruise your head." Ever since then, the devil has been looking for that coming and just wanting to devour that seed of the woman, and he tried to do it. He tried to wipe out mankind a number of times. When Jesus Christ was born, he tried to have him killed. When he was a little baby, when he was ministering, tried to have him killed a number of times before his time. But he was unsuccessful in his plots. Verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Kind of like it says in Psalm 2, "Thou shalt," talking about God's son, that he would rule with a rod of iron. "And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne," just like Jesus Christ was when he ascended. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the same amount of time those two witnesses were prophesying during the time that the nations were trampling Jerusalem underfoot. So this vision here goes from Genesis 3 up to this time in the future. And beyond, I guess. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." That's why we know in Genesis 3, the serpent that deceived Eve and talked her into eating the fruit of the tree of the garden was the devil, not just a talking snake. Okay? "That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ," his Messiah. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So, the devil's let loose. Verse 14, it talks about the woman gave her great wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half of a time from the face of the serpent. That's 3.5 times, which is, if 3.5 years is 42 months. So you have that same 3.5 year period, that 42 month period, is referred to several times during the book of Revelation, because it's a significant period.
Are we going to be with Christ?
Yeah, we're still up in heaven at that time. Yeah. He hasn't come yet down to earth at that point. When he does come back down to earth. No, it's relatively short.
Oh.
But if you skip down to chapter 19. What happens in the interim is there's a man that's referred to as the beast. It says he comes out of the sea. In this vision, anyway. And he assumes rulership over the whole world. Like, all the nations of the world follow this one man. And there's another beast that follows him that says that they get everyone else to worship the first beast. And he makes a statue of this beast, and the statue speaks. And this second guy, who is also referred to as like a false prophet, he produces miracles and wonders and signs, fire down from heaven, makes the statue of the beast talk, and gets everyone to worship this man as if he's God. Okay? And then everyone has to get this mark of the beast in their hands or their foreheads. Otherwise, they're not allowed to buy and sell anything. But those that refuse the mark of the beast, that stand up for the word of God, it says they're executed, they're beheaded. But then you find out that those that receive the mark of the beast, their fate is much worse. There's worse things that happen to those people that worship the beast than those that are killed for not worshiping them. So, again, it's going to be a very tough time to live. People will have to make a choice. Do I go along with this false guy who's not God but claims to be God so that I can buy and sell and function, you know, in the society? Or do I refuse it, stand up for God, take whatever punishment they're dishing out, get my head chopped off, knowing that I'm going to be better off? Okay? People are going to have to make that choice. It's going to be a very, very difficult time for the people on the earth. But these things are going to happen. Thankfully, we'll be up in heaven with the Lord. Now, there's a time that Jesus Christ does return and confronts this beast fella, who's also referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2 as he's called the man of perdition. Okay? And there's other places, like in the book of Daniel, where it refers to this guy also. But when Jesus Christ comes back, that's going to be a happy day. For us, anyway. Won't be a happy day for that beast fellow. But look what happens in chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, because we're going to be with him. He's coming back down to earth. Because, you see, with the way the wrath, the day of God's wrath works, first it starts with all the nations ganging up against the people of Israel and executing their wrath upon Israel. Then God executes his wrath upon those nations. And then Jesus Christ himself comes down to straighten everything out. Verse 17 says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and of them that sat on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bound, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's that man of perdition, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, this man who's ruling the world at the time, he's going to gather everybody and say, we're going to fight the one that comes down from heaven on the white horse. Big mistake on his part.
And, he knows.
Well,
he knows he's gonna. He's not.
But here's what he does, and it's already written that it's going to happen. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So Jesus Christ defeats these men very easily, puts them in a lake of fire and brimstone. And the whole army that's with them, they're all killed, and the birds eat them up. In chapter 20, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So the devil goes to jail, okay, for a 1,000-year sentence. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Okay? And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. Now, verse 4 goes back to the beginning of that 1,000 years. Okay? Where it says that the devil is bound for 1,000 years. It talks about him being bound, and he will stay bound for 1,000 years. But also at the beginning of that 1,000 years, it goes back in verse 4 to tell what else happens when Jesus Christ comes back. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, his statue, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So while the devil is locked up for 1,000 years, these that were beheaded during that time, because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast, they are resurrected from the dead. And they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5 says,
but they'll be with us too?
Yeah, we'll be there too. Mm-hmm. If they're with Christ and we're ever with the Lord, we're with Christ also. But they're the ones that are on these thrones specifically. They're, you know, when Christ comes back, takes care of the beast and the false prophet go in the lake of fire. The devil goes to the jail. These people that were beheaded get raised up. Now, there might be others included in those that are raised in that particular resurrection, but we know it does include those that lived after the gathering together, that refused the mark and the beast, that got beheaded for their taking a stand. They get raised up at this time. Verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This one that we just read about, is the first resurrection. The first of two, okay? It's the first of two resurrections. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So Christ will be reigning upon earth. When he comes back and takes care of, you know, the devil, the beast and the false prophet, you know, the army that came to fight against him, they're killed. There will be some survivors that went through all that wrath period, but they made it. You know, there'll be maybe wives and children of the people that were in the army and stuff like that. And Jesus Christ will be upon the earth, will be with him. Those people that were in that resurrection will be there. And Jesus Christ is going to be reigning upon earth. He's going to be taking care of things. He's going to be organizing things. He's going to be the king of the kings. And he's going to be Lord of everyone else that are lords. They'll all be answerable to him. Now, verse 7 talks about what happens at the end of that 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In 1,000 years, people can multiply, be a time of great peace, there won't be any wars going on. Jesus Christ is going to be in charge, right? It's not going to be famines and things like that. Jesus Christ is going to be on earth. So people will multiply a lot. But he's going to deceive them. And these, the ones that he's deceiving will not be the believers that were in the gathering together, or those believers in the first resurrection, they'll be everybody else. Okay? The number of whom is the sand of the sea. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven, from God, out of heaven, and devoured them. So it's going to be a quick battle, because, you know, God's going to just toast them on the spot. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, where they were cast, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So God's getting them up. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So by this point, everyone who had ever lived and had died will have been raised, will have been judged. Some will have been in that book of life, and they'll get to live. Others will be in the lake of fire. And if it's called the second death, then it would be similar to the first death, where there's no consciousness. They will be just gone. It says that the devil will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But it doesn't say that necessarily of the people that will be cast into the lake. It said for them it'll be the second death. It'll be over for them. And then chapter 21 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first or the former heaven and earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And it talks about the city called the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and it describes that. And I want to close with this verse in verse 4. Let's do 3 and 4. It says, and I heard, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Okay? So we have that to look forward to. There will be sorrow and crying and pain before that comes to pass. You know, as far as we're concerned, we have what we call a light affliction. You know, yeah. The pressures of life that we go through are relatively easy to endure. It might seem tough at the time because each person is, you know, it's your life, it's your head. You have to deal with stuff. But we know that we're going to live. If we die, you know, it'll be like a blink of an eye and we'll get up when Christ returns. If we're alive when Christ comes back, we won't even die. Our bodies will be changed. We'll have new bodies that are like Jesus Christ's glorified body that he has since he got up from the dead. We'll be ever with the Lord. After that gathering, then those things take place on earth. You know, there'll be groups of believers that believe in Jesus Christ. There'll be information written to them to help them make it through that time. There'll be the seals open, the time of great tribulation. And then the blowing of the trumpets, the wrath of God, the times of the Gentiles, God's wrath upon the Gentiles, the rise of the beast, this false prophet, and you know, people having to choose between the mark of the beast or getting beheaded, and then find out if they choose the mark of the beast, they get all these terrible plagues. And then Christ comes back on the white horse with his armies, gets rid of the beast and the false prophet, puts the devil in jail, raises those that had been beheaded for taking a stand for him, reigns on earth for 1,000 years, then the devil is let loose, gathers the army, they're all fried by the fire of God, and then all the dead that haven't already been raised will be raised, judged. Some will go in the lake of fire, suffer the second death. Others that are in the book of life will get to join us in the new heaven and earth, and God will wipe away all the tears, and we have plenty of time after that to enjoy.
We don't have to be judged.
We are judged already at the time we're born again. Righteous. We will be judged according to what we built on that foundation, whether we get a reward or not. Okay? But we don't have the pressure over us of being subject to that lake of fire or, you know, not existing in the new heaven and earth. Our salvation is already secured. That's why this has got to be the best time to, and anybody can get saved, and it's not hard to do. And we have the great joy of sharing that good news with people, letting them know that, hey, you're saved, you're delivered from the wrath to come. You don't have to worry about that. There's so much to enjoy. There's so many benefits of being a child of God. The power from on high, the peace with God, the being in the body of Christ, all the blessings, God supplying your need, you know, and not having the pressure of what these other people are going to go through at that time. So I highly recommend going back to Romans 10:9, and if you haven't done it, do it, and share it with other people so they can too.
Okay. They say to be dead in Christ, does that mean that we died with him and we died when he died? If we believe in what he's done for us, do we die with him? In other words, does our sin die with him?
Oh, okay. Well, that's a good question. Because, when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, at that point, it's as if you died with him, your sins paid for, you raised with him, ascended into heaven with him, so that right now it says we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. that's a spiritual reality now at the time of the new birth. Now, when it says those that sleep in Christ, those that refers to those that have believed in Jesus Christ and died or, you know, fell asleep and will be raised up again. But what you talk about, it says being dead in Christ, that refers to being identified with Christ in his death and resurrection and, yeah, and ascension.
Did you say something about the believers getting something on their forehead, though?
In the future, that those 144,000 of Israel.
But how will they know that it's not the mark of the beast?
Because God puts that mark on them.
Oh, okay.
He's not going to put the mark of the beast on them.
It's a different mark.
It'd be a different mark.
Isn't it true, though, that now the mark, isn't there certain things that people put in their wrist to pat, to, you know, like the barcode on a product? Can't they?
Anything that would happen now before the gathering together will not be the same as that mark of the beast.
So it's not the mark of the beast.
No, you can't get the mark of the beast now. It's not available. Yeah.
I've seen people with those UPC tattoos, those UPC code tattoos. I've seen that.
Even if someone would put a 666 on their forehead with a tattoo, it's not the mark of the beast because it's not available yet. The beast isn't... Yeah, it says that man of sin will not be revealed until, you know, the departure first.
Because we're in grace. He's not going to let us...
None of that will happen until after the gathering together. Mm-hmm. So you don't have to worry about getting the mark of the beast by mistake or something like that. Mm-hmm. It can't happen.
That'd be awful.
What's that? I mean, won't rub off.
Oh, man. Thank you, Greg.
Yes, always, that was awesome.
Yeah. And I think that'll complete the series then.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.